We might consider this morning words that we have read in Luke chapter 23, and there at verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it's this well-known incident that I want to look at with you this morning. The words of this dying thief: "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the response: "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, there are many among us in the Free Church, and they do believe in God. They do believe that there is such a being as the great God of creation. And not only that, but if you were to speak to them, they would tell you that they believe that there is an afterlife, that this life doesn't end just when death comes. Beyond this life, there is the life that is eternal, the afterlife. And for one reason or another, these people haven't committed themselves to this great Savior. They are living in hope, of course, that one day all will be well with them. And they imagine that at the end of time, when their time has run out, they will have moments to make their peace with God. You know what it's like. I know what it's like from my own experience. I look back over my life. I remember in my early days as a young teenager thinking to myself, "Now I'm at an age when I can do my own thing. I will do my own thing. I will enjoy myself. I will take activity. I will enter into activities that will make me enjoy myself. And then when I come to die, I will make my peace with God." But then you see, we don't know when we're going to die. And death can come so suddenly and so swiftly and so quickly. And we can be here one moment and gone the next. And we are reading about that day after day through the newspapers. Life is so uncertain. And here we see two men who are dying alongside of Christ. One is on the one side of Christ, the other on the other. And for one there is this hope, and he cries out for mercy to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." But the other man, he dies reviling Christ and saying to Christ, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross and bring us down with you." In the case of the penitent thief, it wasn't his pain, nor was it the thought of his death that brought him to Christ. It was the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the man's heart. In the case of the other thief, pain that he was suffering and all the distress of the cross that he was suffering didn't have one iota of an effect upon him. He died a godless man. And oh, what I'm trying to speak about today and what I'm trying to emphasize upon your mind and upon my own is the need for being prepared. And I ask you, dear friend, are you prepared for death? I was talking about people in the Free Church who believe in God, who believe in an afterlife. When I was a younger minister in the city of Glasgow, I was asked on one occasion, would I visit a young couple? They were from the Western Isles, and they hadn't been coming to church. And I went to the tenement building where they were living. They were just a young couple, just newly married. Knocked the door, come in, sat with them. Began speaking to them about things. And of course, they wanted to shock me by telling me where they were going and what they were doing. Listen to them. Then at the end of the evening, I said to them, now, before I leave a house, I always ask, would you like me to pray with you? Would you like me to pray with you, I said. And the young wife, she looked at her husband, and he shook his head, no. His father was a missionary in the Free Church. Her father was either a deacon or an elder in the Free Church. I felt so saddened. I said to them, well, you know where I stay. If you ever want to see me, come. I've never seen them again. But I often think how they must feel at times. You see, it's all very well to put on a spirit of bravado, all very well to dismiss religion, all very well to dismiss what you've been brought up to know and to what you've been taught. But when you begin to look back over your life, I'm sure it will come back. The night they said to the minister, we don't want you to pray. How uncomfortable they must feel. Oh, there will be forgiveness for them, undoubtedly, if they turn in penitence. But still, what's done cannot be undone. And that's the tragedy with regard to life. That the error that you make, no matter how you repent of it, it's always there. And it haunts you all your days. Let's consider then the past lives of these men. And at the cross we see it. They had lived lawless lives. And Luke describes them here as malefactors, that is, evildoers. Men who were energetically involved in creating and in doing evil. Matthew and Mark, they say that these men on the crosses with Christ were thieves. And in Palestine, they probably lived in the mountain fastnesses there, and as poor innocent pedestrians were making their way over the hills or through the valleys, these thieves would come upon them. And you know what they would do? Well, Jesus tells us what they used to do in his day. Our Lord describes the typical methods of the bandits in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who went down from Jericho and fell among the thieves. What did they do? They stripped him of his raiment. They brutally beat him. They left the man half dead. These were the methods of the bandits in those days, just as in today. Just as we read or heard about the old man. And there he is confronted at his door by a man, a young man of 16. And his companion is 24. Strong, young fellows. What do? They burst in through the door. They take this old man who is in his 80s. Cowardly, dastardly action. They throw him to the ground. No wonder the old man died. Not only of bruising, but of shock. That's the society we are living in. It's not very different from the society that was there in the days of Jesus. And so as far as these thieves were concerned, this is the way they had lived. They had taken a wrong turning in life. And that wrong turning in life had led to their own total ruin and to their disgrace. They had left God out of their reckoning. They had become hardened in sin. But they now, these two thieves, they now discovered that sin doesn't pay. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Oh, men may prosper for a while in their wickedness, but it doesn't last. In the end, they suffer for their misdeeds. David puts it like this. I have seen, he says, and we were singing these words, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away and was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Remember, life never lasts. And you may enjoy the sins of this life. And you may enjoy lots of things that sin has to offer you in life, but it doesn't last. It's like the child with the clay pipe and the soap bubbles. And he is blowing bubbles. And the bubbles get big and beautiful. But what's in them? Nothing. They burst. No matter how beautiful these bubbles may seem to be, they burst and there's nothing there. And here at the cross we see how hardened in sin men can become. When our Lord was being mocked by those who came to witness his death, it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew that the thieves cast the same in his teeth. And it is Mark who says, and they that were crucified reviled him. So it would appear that to begin with, the two thieves joined this graceless multitude in insulting the Son of God. Insulting the Son of God. One of these men is soon to become a trophy of grace. He is soon to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and consequently a converted man. The other, however, he continues in his evil ways and he dies as he has lived. How does he die? He dies deep in his sins. He dies reviling and rejecting Christ, the only Savior. Oh, you know, sin can blind and sin can harden us in so many ways. Do you recall the story of the rich farmer? And you see, he was blinded, this rich farmer. And what was it that was blinding him? It was his material possessions. He had forgotten God. What did God think of him? Thou fool. Oh, you foolish man. You're thinking of nothing but your possessions. You haven't given me a thought, says God. And so he died as he lived. This soul, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be? And you remember the story that Jesus tells of Dives and Lazarus. Dives, you see, is the rich man. That's the Latin for the rich man. So engrossed in his luxuries that he forgot death and the reckoning that comes after death. And what I'm saying to you, as I'm saying it to myself, is let's look at these lives of ours. What are we doing with them? Where are we going? What's our aim? Is it just this life and this life only? If that's the case, we're of all people most miserable. You see, there is eternity. Are you living for eternity? Are you preparing for eternity? And we notice the faith that awakens a response in the heart of the Savior. You see, one of these thieves has lapsed into silence for a time. That silence is soon to be broken by this cry for mercy. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And as we consider this penitent on the cross, what do we notice about him? Well, there has been awakened in him the fear of God. The fear of God. That is what's so lacking in society today. These people in this city of Inverness who are walking backwards and forwards into these different shops in the center of the city. These people who are making their way to places where there's going to be nothing but drinking and frivolity. They're not thinking of God. They're not thinking of sin. They've got no fear of God before their eyes. But what does it tell us in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here now we see this man, this thief. He's now got a tender conscience about sin. He's got real fear in his heart regarding its eternal consequences. And to his companions, this other thief, he says to him, who's continuing to revile Christ, he suddenly says to him, do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? You see, God is now before this thief's eyes, and he sees God as his ultimate judge. A step or two away, and he will be face to face with Almighty God. Oh, that's the terrifying thing. To face God. To face your Creator. It's terrifying if you don't have a Savior. And the next step in this man's faith, you see, is his acknowledgement of sin. He sees his past life and how offensive it was. He makes no excuses for his behavior. He says to his friend and companion, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." You see, at the cross there is no place for pride. You don't rely upon your own merits when you are at the cross. You see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. And your only hope is in Christ the Savior. Your only hope is in Christ the Savior. And here he makes his confession of Christ's righteousness. You see, the eyes of this thief have been opened by the Spirit of God, and he sees the wonder and the character of Christ. And he says to his fellow thief, "This man hath done nothing amiss." This dying thief sees Christ as the Lamb of God, who has come to make an atonement for the sins of his people. The Lamb of God. That's a beautiful expression. We've been noticing, you know, going through the country, we were up in the north of Scotland visiting our son just this last week. And as we passed by the open fields, we saw the sheep, and there were the lambs. And we are just commenting on the beautiful creature the Lamb is. It's so inoffensive. Nothing violent about it. And there is an innocence about that little creature. The Lamb of God. The inoffensiveness of Christ. The innocence of Christ. Could anything be more characteristic of the sacrifice that was made to atone for sin than the Christ who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He did no sin, it tells us of Jesus. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And finally, there is his prayer. Lord, remember me. Nothing theological about that. It's just the simple utterance of a man who is in desperate need and who wants Christ. No, there's nothing fanciful about his prayer. Lord, he says, remember me. And in that prayer we have a remarkable evidence of his faith. A famous commentator, he was an Anglican, he was called Plummer. He puts it like this. Some saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. The robber sees him being put to death and yet believes. We don't know whether he ever heard Jesus preach or teach. We don't know if he ever heard anything more about Jesus than having seen him on the cross. But we do know that he must have heard the magnificent plea of Christ when he was being nailed to his cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And what this dying thief now does is, he makes this plea, "Put me in that prayer that you first made. Put me in your intercession, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." But his prayer goes further and shows his absolute confidence in Jesus. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Oh yes, he had heard the mocking taunts about him being a king. And no doubt, if he could read, whether that was possible or not, I don't know. Whether he had an education. But if he could read, there above the cross of Jesus was the inscription, "The King of the Jews." And he saw Christ as a king. And he saw Christ going to a kingdom. And he says, "When you reach that kingdom, remember me. I don't ask for any reward. I don't ask for any favor. All I ask," says this poor man on this cross as he is dying, "all I ask, Lord, is that you remember me when I arrive in your kingdom." And the response? "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Our Lord gives this man complete assurance with regard to his salvation. And that's what's indicated by the word "verily." As far as he was concerned, this man, this thief, this poor thief was concerned, he would never be baptized. He would never have an opportunity of sitting at the Lord's table. But that wasn't going to debar him from the kingdom of God. It's quite wrong to think that you must be a participant in the sacraments, as the Roman Church believes. When a woman is in childbirth and she gives birth to a child, and there's something going to happen to the child, might be stillborn. In the Catholic religion, the Roman Catholic religion, if the priest is not available, then the midwife will do. But she must, or he must, see that that tiny infant, dead though it may be, is baptized. It's part of its salvation. But thank God we don't need that. And this thief didn't need baptism. And this thief didn't need to sit at the Lord's table. And there was to be no state of unconsciousness after death. No soul sleep, as some believe. Immediately, both he and Jesus died, their spirits would depart to paradise. Although Christ's body was on the cross, immediately when he surrendered his soul to God, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," at that moment, not a moment before, not a moment behind, the Spirit of Christ had gone to glory. And the spirit of the thief went to glory afterwards. So that Jesus was right when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You won't be lying in a grave. Your body will. But your spirit and mind will be in paradise. What is paradise? In the Garden of Eden, there were trees. And among them was the mysterious tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I cannot explain to you what that tree was. But it was a mysterious tree. But in the paradise of God, there is, and this is what it's called, the tree of life. That's the tree that is in the paradise of God. So that paradise is the place of life. Death is excluded. You will never find a sick person in paradise. You will never find a dying soul in paradise. You will never find a grave in paradise. It's the place of life. Paul tells us of an experience that he had when caught up into paradise. He heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, human language couldn't describe the glory and the sacredness of paradise. To the Jew, the paradise was the bosom of Abraham. And you know, when a child is fearful, when it's terrified, or when it's had some hurt or other, it might be that here's a little boy or a little girl and they fall, scrape their knees. Where do they turn? To their mommy or their daddy. And so long as the mommy's there and the daddy's there, they run into the arms of that one. To be swept up, you see, into the bosom of the parent. And the parent is there to protect. And the parent is there to love and to comfort. And when the Jew thought of paradise, he thought of Abraham. That Abraham the father would be there to sweep them into his bosom. Well, paradise is the place where Christ is. It's a place which really means an enclosed garden. That's what paradise means. An enclosed garden. And that conveys the idea of peace and of matchless beauty and of unsurpassed joy. It's the place where the redeemed spirit goes after death. It is the place where our Lord is. And as Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And as the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? If you were to die today, if I were to, would we go to paradise? Have you put your trust in Christ? Is he your Savior? the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ah, to have all these sins of the past washed away. Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior. Come unto me, he says. All ye that weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Will you not come? He's worth it.